Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, members of the Republic, visitors, guests, sons and daughters of God. Today is, it's a really good question. Today is March the 10th, 2025 in the Hebraic calendar month of Adar, 5785. My name is Chaplain Robert Zuluaga. You are on the Republic Prayer Call, and we are going to begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we welcome you to be in, with, and amongst us this evening. We lend our hearts to you. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We say, Father God, we welcome you. Have your way in us. Have your way through us. Lord, it's a time of great change, a time of great upheaval in the earth, and we are here as your willing instruments to be used as you desire. I want to start this evening, and we ask this, and we offer this, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, we're in the month of Adar, and we'll get into some of the meaning of that here in just a little while, but I wanted to say that the tone that I see in the air has very little to do with Adar. The tone that I see in the air takes us over to 2 Corinthians 4, if I remember correctly. I'm going to pick it up at chapter 4, verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. You know, that idea of being hard-pressed, but not on every side, but not crushed. That's the hope that lives in us. The devil is, without relenting, constantly on the attack to kill the word of God in us. That's his modus operandi. John 10:10 tells us that Satan comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. But those are the words out of Jesus' mouth, and he says, but I am come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. So we're constantly having to face this attack, constantly have to face this barrage, and yet we have to really lock it away in our heart that we're the victors in this battle. We're seated in heavenly places with Jesus. That's where we fight our battle from. That's where we fight the battle from. And so I just want to start with an encouragement that in the face of the challenges we have before us, that, as Monty Python said, it's just a flesh wound. I wanted to go from there to 1 Corinthians 13. And I want us to reflect, and the theme, if you like, of what I am seeing is, and whoever that is, Debbie, welcome. I'm going to mute you. What I see in my office as a chaplain in the Republic is there is a real temptation to get in the middle of the fray, to use what I call our sense of spiritual righteousness or our holy indignation or a sense of holier than thou. And we have to be careful not to fall into the trap of a religious spirit of being high and mighty. I just attended a three-day men's advance, which is a retreat for men out at Caris Bible College. And the first night, our guest speaker was Jesse Duplantis. Now, I don't know if you have all heard of Jesse Duplantis, whether you know him or know of him, whether you like him or don't like him, but I want to just share with you something that he said. Some of you may be aware in the news that one of the largest Christian media network stations for bringing out preachers and teachers of the Bible is Daystar. And so he was asked, what do you think about what's going on in Daystar? And Jesse's answer to me was very powerful. He said, I don't think about it. I pray about it. If I think about it, I would have to take sides. My job is to believe. When you know what you're doing and you know what you're expecting, your day moves faster. Now, I think that might be another part of a different message he was giving. But my point about that is this. Let's replace Daystar with the topic Republic for the United States. So when you're asked, what do you think about what's going on in the Republic? I would hope that we all can get to the place where our answer is, I don't think about it. I pray about it. And if I think about it, I would have to take sides. There's truth all around us, and the devil is the author of error, division, and strife. If you find yourself in a position where you're tempted to get into strife, get into division, you really have to check your spirit and ask yourself, is this something I want to participate in? Before I get on to 1 Corinthians 13, I want to tell you a story. One of our Republic members is spending a little time right now at the governor's pleasure, gets free room and board. And so he calls me on a regular basis. And sometimes he's really in the zone, really with Jesus, really, you know, his spirit is settled. He's a good place. But I'm guessing at the governor's pleasure like that, he's not always dealing with nice people. So the last few times he's called me, he's just been really bouncing off the wall. Cursing God, saying, I've been doing all this stuff, and God, you haven't shown up. And just, you know, it's sad to listen to, but, you know, that's where his headspace is at. And so then, you know, I let him vent and share what was going on in his heart. And that night, he turned on his guards. Now, he only has a little bit of time left in jail. But he turns on his guard and started being a smarty pants with the guard about the judge. And so the guards locked him down, put him in, what do they call it? Not solitary confinement, lockdown, I think is what they call it. They put him in lockdown. So the next day he calls me and he continues with his blame game against God, against these other people, against the guards, against, you know, just all and sundry. And it was such a stark contrast to recognize that we are the guardians, we're the custodians of our own, what goes on in our brain, what goes on in our emotions, and what comes out our mouth. And the devil is the king of the airwaves. And if we allow every stray thought that comes in and we allow it vent, we allow it to mess with our emotions, we allow it to mess with our mind, and we allow it to mess with what comes out of our mouth, we're the ones who are made a monkey of. We're the ones who are seen to be foolish. So I want to center our hearts here on 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but if I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Here's what love does. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, knowledge will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I understood like a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now, abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest is love. One of the other things I notice in this space is then we get convicted. We get convicted by the hand of God, the voice of God, the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's our conscience. And then we get into a spiral of instead of judging the other guy and making the other guy wrong, we then judge ourselves. And we start beating on ourselves because we haven't been a perfect person. Well, heads up, there isn't one, so you're in good company there. But I say that to say that before we can recognize that we are behaving in a way other than that which is loving, and I don't mean a sickly, soupy, that sort of love which is, you know, sticky. I'm talking about the fire of love which stands and speaks truth, but speaks it gently and speaks it firmly and speaks it without condemnation or scorn. We've got to do a checkup from the neck up of our own heart and recognize that first and foremost is our relationship with our Creator and that He has already forgiven us. He has already paid the price, and we have the opportunity in 2025 to be the guardians, the sentinels, the ambassadors for Christ in our world and every single person we meet. So I want us to reflect on a song that has been around for a long time, and I just wanted to speak to your heart. 2 Corinthians, second chapter, picking it up at verse 8, says, "Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgotten anything, I have forgotten that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Something we have been contending with in the Republic for the past month is spiritual warfare. And sometimes in spiritual warfare we get out of whack and out of center, as we think it's something that's, we put our blame and our focus on a person instead of recognizing that we're dealing with principalities and powers in high places. So we've been looking over the last month at some reference materials that were referred to us by Pastor Wade Butler, who's the author of our Hebraic prayer calendar. He's the editor of, he compiles prophecy from around the nation, around the world, puts an introduction to it, prays over it, and puts the prophecies in a chronological calendar order that he feels led by the Holy Spirit. But a couple of the resources that he referenced us, and we read some a couple of weeks ago from a book by Jeanette Strauss called From the Courtroom of Heaven. This week, as it's synchronous with a calendar and synchronous with some practical steps that we can take as we face that same spiritual warfare in our sphere of influence, We're going to pick it up in chapter 3. The name of this chapter is entitled The Dream. After 7 years of praying for our daughter, Stacy's backslidden spiritual condition, my husband Bud and I became discouraged and frustrated. She was a born-again, Bible-believing Christian who had gradually faded away from her Christian values and way of life. Even if a Christian is not walking with the Lord, they probably know that what they are doing is wrong. They may still confess Jesus as their Savior, but they don't very often attend church or read the Word because it literally convicts them of their sins. They move themselves out of the kingdom of light where the Lord is King into the kingdom of darkness where Satan rules and enslaves. This was the case with our daughter. We prayed every way we knew how to pray. We pleaded and decreed scripture to the Lord. We addressed the enemy. We commanded and demanded the release of our daughter. We bound Satan up in the name of Jesus. We claimed the blood of Jesus over her. We did this for years without any visible results. We felt like we were fighting a losing battle. We weren't prepared for the test that would turn out to be for us. We thought we had done most everything right in raising her, but at times we blamed ourselves for her backslidden state. We have found that this is common in Christian families. Parents have done their best to raise the child properly, but the child chooses to go the way of the world. We know that children have to find these their own way, which can be a heart-rending time for the parents. For Stacy's sake, we wish it wouldn't have happened, but the Lord was faithful to her. He brought her back as he promised us in his word he would do. He will be faithful in your situation too. One night, while we were praying for her, out of frustration and some fear, I admit, we asked the Lord for a new strategy for prayer for her. I think the Lord was waiting for that prayer because he answered it that very night. This is the account of the dream that followed our prayer. In the dream, Stacy and I were standing in a long, wide hallway. She asked me if I would help her. I told her I would and asked what she needed. She pointed to the door in the hallway. She asked if I would go in and get her things that were in the room. She said she couldn't go into the room because someone was watching the room and, if they saw her, they would catch her and kill her. This story may sound familiar to you. I paraphrased it to you, I believe, perhaps it was last week. I walked over to the door, opened it a crack, and looked in. I saw a small, dimly lit room. Directly across from the door, on the other side of the room, there was a large window that was letting in muted light. I saw only one piece of furniture, a bed, and that took up most of the room. The clothes she had asked me to get were scattered all over the bed. On the other side of the window, I could see people standing around with beer bottles in their hands, smoking and laughing. I could hear loud music. It appeared to be a worldly party scene. I opened the door a little wider and slid through the opening. I began to gather up her clothing, and as I was doing this, I kept glancing at the window. There was a person on the other side of the window standing with his back to the window. He was talking to several others. He must have sensed something was going on behind him because he suddenly turned around and looked into the room directly at me. I could see that he was surprised. As our eyes locked, he stepped right through the glass of the window and was instantly standing in front of me. This person's spirit... Excuse me just a minute. I need to mute one person there. I could see that he was surprised. As our eyes locked, he stepped right through the glass of the window and was instantly standing in front of me. This person, the spirit, placed a hand on either side of my face and began to twist my head. I knew his intention was to break my neck and to kill me. I raised my hand up and knocked his hands loose, but he grabbed my hands and held them together in front of me, placing me in a position of helplessness. I heard these words echoing loudly through my mind, spoken by the Holy Spirit. Your daughter is a lawful captive of the enemy. Her case is in my court. Stand in the gap and repent on behalf of sin committed against me by her and ask my forgiveness for the sin. Petition me, the righteous judge of heaven and earth, to move her case from the courtroom of judgment into the courtroom of grace and mercy. Ask for a season of grace on her life, and I will remove the veil from the eyes of her understanding and show her the truth. Then I heard more words vibrate loudly within my inner man. The voice said, Isaiah 49, 24 and 25. These last words woke me up. My mind was rapidly trying to process what had just occurred. I ran through the dream in my mind, preparing to go into the spiritual courtroom as the dream had instructed me. It occurred to me that before I went into the courtroom of heaven on anyone's behalf, I had better be spiritually clean before the judge myself. Our sin can be used as a technicality that causes us to lose the case we are presenting, and then we come under judgment ourselves. I followed the same procedure for myself that I was instructed to do for Stacy, which was to repent and ask the Lord to forgive my sins and to remove any veil that was over my eyes. I quickly prayed a prayer of repentance. In my mind, I saw myself in a courtroom, standing before a large bench with a judge sitting behind it. I said, Lord, if there is any sin in my life, I repent and I ask your forgiveness. I ask that you would move me from the courtroom of judgment to the throne room of grace and mercy, and remove any veils that have been over my eyes of understanding so I might see your truth in every area of my life. Thank you for setting me free and showing me your truth. Amen. As I finished my prayer, the Lord removed the veil that had been over my eyes. He spoke and said, You have cursed the fruit of your womb. I was shocked. I asked, How did I do that? The Holy Spirit brought to my remembrance word that my husband and I had spoken over her during the years of her backslidden condition. I then repented for the words I had spoken and I asked forgiveness. I was also able to stand in the gap on behalf of my husband. Some of the words we had spoken against her were, She is being so ignorant, she doesn't even see what she is in sin. It is like she's totally blind to what is happening to her. The enemy has her. She won't listen to anything we are saying. As the words we had spoken about her resounded in my mind, I realized the power of the tongue and how what it says can be used to affect a person. I was truly repentant when I suddenly understood that my daughter had been held as a captive far longer than she needed to, because of the curses that we had spoken over her. While repenting for our own sins of cursing our children, or others in our world for that matter, we should repent for any times we haven't honored our parents as we were growing up, and especially during times of adolescent rebellion. We may have forgotten words we spoke about our parents, but the accuser has a record of them to present to the court. While repenting for ourselves, we should also stand in the gap for our children and any negative things they have said about us. Now, I know I'm reading this and the author is putting this in the context of our children, but I hope you are not blind to the corollary to those of our fellow members in the Republic. Out of Ephesians 6, of children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. And your fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. As children grow up and become adults, they have many opportunities to be offended by their parents.
Gotta
mute you there, Barbara. Children grow up and become adults. They have many opportunities to be offended by their parents for some reason or other. There's very good possibility they spoke against their parents to their friends and others and judged them harshly. Every parent should take their child to the courtroom and repent on behalf of possible sins they have committed in the past or are now committing against you. Forgive them and ask God to forgive them. They could be suffering consequences in their lives because of judging their parents. This could be a technicality that Satan can use against them. I have heard in some cases when children are not speaking to their parents and have broken off communication with them. These children could be suffering under a curse because of their own words. So stand in the gap and repent on behalf of the word curses your children may have spoken over you. Ask forgiveness and ask the Lord to remove any legal right an enemy has over them in this area. There's so much more good content in this chapter. I've got another couple of pages here, so let me just pull out the highlights. There are 10 vows in particular that are very important to the Lord, the righteous judge, and to the accuser. They are the 10 commandments. We should repent and ask forgiveness for the times we or someone in our lineage has broken the commandments. Next, decree the positive of each one. An example would be, everyone in our generational bloodline will honor their father and mother. Let's just take that same one and look at the area of Freemasonry. Freemasonry in America has got a huge footprint. Washington, D.C. is the footprint of Freemasonry. So when we look at our nation, perhaps we could look at it and say, everyone in our generational bloodline will honor their father and mother and reject the cult of Freemasonry that has cursed our nation under God. You can adapt it to how the Lord leads you, but it's a perfect way to take and turn around the spiritual forces we're contending with, when right now the Satan is taking us before the courtroom of judgment, and we, because of everything that I've outlined so far in this chapter, are finding ourselves not winning the battle because we're enmeshed in it and tricked by the ways and the trickery of the devil and the fact that he has a foothold at some level in our lives. So I'll just finish that little part to say, as I finished my prayer, I saw myself standing once again in front of the bench of a courtroom with a judge sitting behind it. His hand was extended to me. I had a manila file in my hand that I saw had the name Stacy Strauss on it. As I looked up at him, I could literally feel his love for me pouring out of his eyes. I handed the file up to him. As his hand touched the file, instantly the scripture which says we will become the head and not the tail came to life within me. I suddenly realized that Satan, using fear, had been wagging me around like the tail of a dog. I knew within myself if Satan tried his tricks on me again concerning my daughter, I would always see the picture in my mind of my handing her to the Father God. I knew the Lord loved her much more than her dad and I could. The next thing that happened was his eyes spoke spirit to spirit to me and said, I've been waiting for this day when you would truly give Stacy to me. I thought that I had given her to the Father in prayer many times, but now I realized I would put her on the altar and then jerk her back off every time I was worried about her. So I run the corollary to you. Is this republic belong to the Lord, and has he truly got it in and firm reins of this republic? Or do we get concerned that he doesn't have hold of it and we snatch it back off the altar thinking we can fix it? I continued, I'm here to stand in the gap for my daughter, Stacy. I repent on behalf of any sin that she is committing against you. I ask your forgiveness on behalf of the sin she is committing against you. I continued, I ask that she be moved from the court of judgment to the throne room of grace and mercy for a season of life, of grace in her life. I ask you to remove the veil from the eyes of her understanding so that she will see and embrace your truth. I ask you to extend this season of grace as long as it takes for her to see the truth and embrace it. Then I thank the Lord for the dream and for how he was going to move on her behalf. I asked if I could be excused. He smiled and nodded. I looked at the clock. It was 4:30 a.m. I immediately got out of bed and went out into the living room and opened my Bible to read from Isaiah. Isaiah 49:24-25 says, "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children." So I'm going to leave it there. There's more to it. Again, I'm going to commend you to look at some resource materials on how to contend in spiritual warfare and spiritual battle. We battle not in flesh and blood, and a lot of this can be done on your knees. All righty. I think it's time for us to turn to the calendar. And our offering this evening is, before I do, I want to just, I started this call out to say that the scripture that I was referencing is that we're surrounded and afflicted on all sides. I think I went, was it 2 Corinthians 4:8? We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. And yet we're in the Hebraic calendar month of Adar. And the fact of Adar is it's a very happy time. It's a very joyous time in the Hebraic calendar. It's the time of Purim. It's the time when Esther, Queen Esther, stood up to Haman, and the people of Israel were delivered, mightily delivered by the hand of the Lord and the hand of the king. So one of the facts for this season is the brown trees of winter have put on gleaming costumes of bright green. People act a little crazy, shedding heavy clothes while there's still a chill in the air, laughing a little wildly while there is no reason. We've gotten giddy, we've caught spring fever. So when Adar arrives, joy increases. So I'm hoping that in this call, joy will increase in you. You will see that even though we're afflicted on all sides by the devil, he's the loser. And this is a victorious time in God's calendar. It's a victorious time in our nation. We have a look at the powerful things that are happening with the corporate president, Donald Trump, and the very great things he's doing to right the ship of state. Hopefully he will put enough pieces in place so that the work we're doing will yield fruit at the time when it's our season. So let us see. Bruce Dietler, you have an offering in the calendar this month. Why don't you share it and tell us what God's put on your heart.
All right. Thank you, Brother Robert. Well, I'm going to increase joy this evening, too, because I am going to sing. Please.
Anybody who's been on this call for more than a year will know that that's going to be something for the record books. Go ahead, Bruce.
Yes, that will be coming at any rate. The title of the submission that I did this month is Dreams, Plural, Vision, Singular, and Parking Lots. And I had an occasion when I came into a particular dream, and I have had some very strange dreams. I dream about hippopotamuses and fish and all sorts of things. But at any rate, this is one of those. But in leading into that, I'm saying that this is a season where the Lord is really speaking to a lot of people in dreams. And Brother Robert just shared a very profound dream there in the reading. At any rate, in Acts 2:17, Peter is quoting Joel 2:28, and he says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." I'm getting more mature. I'm not getting old. I'm getting more mature, and I'm getting more dreams. At any rate, God values his family, us, and he wants to communicate with us through whatever means we can receive, be that dreams, visions, quickenings of our inner man, just sensations, whatever it might happen to be. And the Psalm 37 says, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. Now, some might understand that to mean he gives us what we want, like in Name It and Claim It, but it could also be interpreted as meaning that he places within our hearts his dreams and his visions to walk out in the earth. We therefore do well to heed the promptings of the Lord through dreams and visions, or however he might choose to communicate with us. Now, interestingly, this last week, Nate Johnston put out a word talking about dreams. He said, "Unsure of your next steps, go back and do the dream." So his whole thing was about dreams. He made a statement here. He said that this is the season where the end-time language of dreams and visions is being poured out over an entire generation. It's not just for the few, it's for the many. From the youngest to the oldest, God is awakening a Joel 2 movement of dreamers, seers, and prophetic voices. Now, this recent dream that I had, it was very vivid, but I was entering into or approaching and going onto the grounds of a very beautiful nature preserve, and apparently I had had some involvement with this because a woman recognized me and came up to me and approached me and directly pointed over to a group of plants over on an area not distant away, and she said, "Can I go dig some of those up and take them for myself?" And I said, "Well, that wouldn't really be appropriate, but I'll be happy to show you where I found them in the first place, and you can get some from there." So we began to walk through this thick woodland area, beautiful area, climb up an ascending pathway, when I noticed over to one side, slightly off the path, a large object which reminded me of a castle foundation. So I don't know why that thought hit me other than maybe large blocks of stone or whatever, but it was like a castle foundation without anything on top of it. And this totally threw me, and I said, what is this? You know, what is this? I don't remember this being here last time I was through. And she said, "Well, this is where we watch the chariot races from." I'm thinking, what? Over beyond the foundation, there was a large dirt racetrack bulldozed into an area where there had been in the past majestic, graceful trees once standing. And this area was now for recreational purposes. I'm thinking, wow, that's terrible. That was never part of the original plan for this nature preserve. Anyway, we continued on up the winding trail to the top of the mountain from which we could look over to the left and where I was able to point to the source of where I got these particular flowers. And that was being down in a valley area, shallow valley, large swamp. And so looking down, my beautiful swamp, and I was saying my because I had spent so much time there, my beautiful swamp where I had spent so many enjoyable hours was now totally gone. It had been bulldozed in with concrete, debris, rock, and gravel, and there was a big bulldozer standing in the middle of it. And that was the end of the dream. Okay. What the dream brought to mind was a short but very powerful little book written in the early 1970s and written and illustrated by Peter Parnell, entitled The Mountain. And I'm going to share with you somebody's description of the book that was off of the internet. This is their interpretation of the book, which I thought was very well done, so I just wanted to share that. It said the dream, the book begins with, quote, "This is the mountain that stood in the west. These are the flowers that grew there," end of quote. He goes on to itemize all the flora and fauna that once flourished in the place, moles, birds, trees, and deer. His simple India ink illustrations throughout the text, enhanced by watercolors, serve to beautifully highlight the textures of all the living things. Then the people come, a father with two young children hiking. Then comes another small group, a mother, father, and a boy who's climbed a tree. These people, in their love for the mountain, want to keep it just the way it is. The text pauses for some pages after the words, "So Congress passed a law making the mountain a national park, and a road was built." The remaining pages present the reader with illustrations that are gradually drained of color, which shows the increasing degradation of the mountain habitat. Parking lots, walkways are paved, bridges, picnic tables, outhouses are then constructed, and the people, they appear in greater and greater numbers, some with their dogs. Trees are cut to make room for humans. And though there are litter bins, people leave their trash scattered behind them. The book ends with a very poignant, colorless page with only a black and white illustration of a bear walking away from the forest, carrying a placard that reads, "Somewhere else or bust." Now, you think, well, that's kind of silly. That doesn't happen in real life, doesn't it? 3 days ago, there was an article out on the internet. Excuse me. It says, Pam Johnson's family did everything by the book. They paid nearly $50,000 for a grazing permit that was supposed to last 99 years. They followed government orders, sold their cattle, and gave up their livelihood, all in the name of protecting the endangered desert tortoise. But now, bulldozers are tearing through that same land to make way for homes, hotels, and retail stores. This so-called, quote, protected habitat was apparently only off limits to ranchers, not developers with deep pockets. So it happens. Now, what also came to mind, my mind is tripping along in the same area, what came to mind was a popular song of back from 1970 by folk singer Joni Mitchell. The title of the song is Big Yellow Taxi. And I want to sing this for you. Are you ready for this, Robert?
Well, Bruce, you know, you're coughing so much there. How about I just step in with, just hold your breath, and let's see if this speaks to it.
you don't know what you've got till it's gone. You see paradise, put up a parking lot.
Ready to play, and anyway, she did a pretty good job, so we'll let it go at that. The words on that, they paved paradise, put up a parking lot with a pink hotel, a boutique, and a swinging hot spot. Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone? They paved paradise, put up a parking lot. Anyway, getting on with this, my thoughts... After I was going all these strange directions, my thought then went beyond the mountains, the wildflowers, and all the beauty of God's creation to the importance of vision, obtaining a vision, maintaining the vision, and then passing that vision on to future generations. And this is where it gets back to my original dream. Passing it on to future generations, lest the vision become someone else's parking lot. We are admonished in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, vision is defined as a sight, a dream, revelation, or an oracle. Every person has dreams, plans, and possibly a singular vision for his own life, which may continually change throughout the course of the life. I think the average college student changes his major 4 times. But at any rate, for building his future, marriage, family, making his place in the world, without a vision or a dream to shape our existence and pull us forward, life tends to be empty, meaningless, and unfruitful. The same holds true whether it's an individual, a business organization, a ministry, a church, or a republic. So even nations. Twice recently, the Lord has brought to my attention a Hebrew word, harel, H-A-R-E-L, which is Strong's Hebrews 20:25, which translated is the Mount of God. Well, in my dream, I was climbing a mountain. Moses ascended Mount Sinai, the Mount of God, to receive God's law, God's vision for his people, Israel. God even wrote it down on tablets of stone in his own handwriting so that the vision would not be lost to future generations. If we will do likewise, metaphorically, ascend the mountain of God to spend time with him, it is here that we will receive his vision. Some may have gotten a late start at this, but there is no time like the present to make the ascent. Martin Luther King Jr., is another one who spent time on the Mount of God to receive his dream from the Lord. and he eloquently proclaimed that dream of racial equality for all people. His dream has inspired multitudes toward that noble goal ever since. That same privilege is available to us, that of ascending to that high place to receive God's vision for our lives and for our posterity. There is so much more to be had in Christian life than many of us are walking. More than just the mundane, there is a Zoe life of God, the God kind of life to be had if we will but seek it. Now, Habakkuk 2:2 says, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Doing so will keep the vision from being lost to memory over the passage of time, or stolen from us by circumstances of life, or by Satan's distractions. Many ancient civilizations chose to construct obelisks or elaborate carvings to memorialize important historical events. In a similar manner, when the children of Israel first entered the Promised Land, the very first thing Joshua had them do is to take 12 stones out of the middle of the river and pile them up for a memorial for future generations, for to describe what the Lord had done for their ancestors. That's Joshua 4:1-7. Recent civilizations like our own write their visions on paper, but those documents still reflect the vision, the lofty vision which guided the founding fathers in the establishment of the nation. America's Declaration of Independence and Constitution hold forth the vision before all the world, with God as creator, providing us with certain unalienable rights which guarantee life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We may have come precariously close to losing these rights by the foundational documents, but they are the very roadmap back to the American greatness. Go back to the vision. This is also the reason we as individuals need to keep a prayer journal or transcribe prophetic words we have received from the Lord and revisit those words regularly, meditate on them, decree them, speak them, declare them into existence. They become our vision, and we must hold fast to it lest it be lost. Now, back to the nature preserve dream, my immediate thought was this was not the original vision or the heart of those who had established the preserve. So how could these changes ever have been allowed to happen? What a shame. Somehow, the original vision for the preserve had been perverted, and the resulting destruction, regardless if it was purposeful, thoughtless, or even well-intentioned, it had altered the area forever, the critical element apparently missing in the development of the nature preserve was the putting of that vision into writing for succeeding generations to follow. They didn't write it down. Now, go back to the one that I shared with you about the desert tortoise. They had a promise from the government that the land would be kept as a protected habitat. They may not have had that in writing. At any rate, God clearly tasks elders with the responsibility to transmit the knowledge of his works to succeeding generations. One such text is found in Psalm 78, verses 5 and 6. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Excuse me. Get a drink here. Which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. This task is not confined to the Hebrew elders. It is committed to us as well. I said, it is worth noting that not only does God have a vision for us, he also has a vision of us. Those who have received Yeshua, Jesus, as their Savior, who have made him Lord of their lives, he envisions as his glorious bride, as overcomers through the blood of his Son, Yeshua, as walking in the fullness of his power and authority over all the plans, abilities, and workings of the enemy, as being the solution through Christ in us, in the hope of glory, to every problem that besets mankind. He envisions us as winners, not losers, above and not beneath, the head and not the tail, and as doing the works of Yeshua and even greater works, that they might abound to his honor and his glory. It is as we engraft his vision into our hearts, such that it becomes our own, that the world will truly see the, quote, church in a different light, not as a powerless side note to history, but as the powerful force in the earth he ordained it to be, bringing proper realignment of all aspects of society to the heart and plans of God for all creation. We are reminded by Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's plans or vision for our life, when we receive it, nourish it, and give it time to grow, will invariably pass our own vision. Let us therefore purpose to fully seek and restore God's vision for us as individuals, as his body, as his nation, as his republic, dedicated unto him. I would ask that you pray with me. Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, author and finisher of our faith, source of all wisdom and knowledge of that which was, which is, and which is to come, minister to our hearts, engraft into our innermost being how truly special we are to you as your children, the sheep of your pasture, the bride of your precious Son. We desire to come up higher unto you, to live, move, and have our very being in your presence, to receive your dreams and vision of us and for us, such that we would become the world changers you have called us to be. Lord, show us how to walk out and pursue the fullness of those plans, to maintain those plans during our earthly walk, then to transmit them to the future generations. Thank you, Father. You are no respecter of persons. You will in no wise cast us out. But with the all-powerful two-edged sword of your Spirit, you will divide asunder the carnal, soulless thoughts of our minds and intellect from the spiritual intent of our hearts. Holy Spirit, have your will and your way in us, through us. We seek you in your fullness, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Flow through us, Lord, that we might glorify you and your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother.
Oh, wow. Thank you, Brother Bruce. Wow, you've taken us from dreams to parking lots to preserves to the current day. That's just powerful, man.
Maybe I can sing next time.
Well, you know, I was just thinking we're guarding the mystique of your wonderful voice here. So,
I sure feel like Jack Benny with a violin just standing. It's all right. I'll get over it.
You'll get over it, Jack. Well, thank you, brother. You're a blessing. I want to ask Betsy, well, personally, before I do, for those of you who are new on our prayer call, we take communion together each week. So if you would like to assemble either some juice or wine or bread or cracker, we'll be guided in communion here in a little while. And now I'll ask Betsy. Betsy, I saw Mark on the call earlier. I don't know now. Is he with you or did he get my text invitation to lead us in communion today?
Robert, I'll run upstairs and check and have him get on the call.
Okay. Very good. Thank you.
All right. I'll run upstairs.
Yep. All righty. So we've covered a lot of territory here. And I'd like to open the floor to our New Jersey governor, Alyssa, and get her thoughts and what God has on her heart this evening. So, Alyssa, floor is yours.
Thank you. Can you hear me?
I can hear you. I think everybody else can, too.
Thank you. Sorry. And I actually ended up coming on late because I was in another meeting with a senator from another state. But, you know, my thoughts right now are praying that God sends the Holy Spirit to be within and upon all of us right now. Like, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be surrounded by the Holy Spirit and Archangel Michael and his warrior angels because of the time that we're at within the Republic. It's very clear to me that we all need to be in our prayerful mode. New Jersey's had some issues recently, so that's why I'm feeling this way. And on the other hand, I praise God for giving me the discernment that he has given to me and to my colleagues, who I'm surrounded by wonderful people within my republic, within the republic, on a national level, on the state level, and other state governors. I'm appreciative of them and their knowledge and their wisdom. So I praise God for bringing them to me to connect us. We have so much to be grateful for in this republic. And I ask the Lord Jesus to just continue to guide us, to give us signs, to give us that strong discernment, to sense people's intentions. I guess that's where I'm at right now, Robert. Sorry about that. I'm at a loss for words right now.
Perhaps you'll have an opportunity to review the first part of the call. It will also set your heart in sync with what God's saying to us all.
I appreciate that. Thank you. I definitely will.
Very good. Do you want to say a prayer as you close out your thoughts?
Sure. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to bless all of us within this republic. We ask you to just bring us together in unity, to send the fire of the Holy Spirit upon us. I mean, that's really where it's at. We need the Holy Spirit to be. We need a revival within the Republic, Lord Jesus. I'm asking you to send that revival. Send the fire of the Holy Spirit to be upon all of us and within us. I want the Pentecost to come to the Republic. That's what I would like to see, Lord Jesus. I want a holy Pentecostal day for the entire Republic, for the United States of America, Lord Jesus. And I praise you and I glorify you. And I thank you for going through the suffering that you went through. I thank you for going through just the crucifixion, just being placed on that cross. You did that for our sins, Lord Jesus. You paid the price for our sins, and we are so grateful that you did so, that we could be here today, and that we could be here to praise you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We thank you, and we praise you, and we glorify your body. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alyssa. You know, part of the power of the Holy Spirit moving in the Republic is that we're also in sync with the Father's calendar, with the biblical calendar. And we have a couple opportunities to do that here. We're moving into the Passover season, the Easter season, the season that connects us to the journey of God's covenant with his people through both the Old Testament and being fulfilled in the New with Jesus. And that's coming up here in the next, as we step into April. So we'll be looking at that in our coming weeks on the prayer call. And then the other thing is something that we have been doing as a nation since the time of our founding, and that is a time of prayer. There was a National Day of Prayer founded, I think, back in the 70s. It was founded back in the early 1700s. But anyway, there is the first Thursday of May is always a National Day of Prayer. So as we set our hearts in wanting to see God moving in the Republic, we need to be setting our hearts in synchrony with the body of Christ throughout the nation. Some know about what work we're doing and some don't. So I ask you to be in prayer to connect in synchrony to the body of Christ in our nation and across the world, and pray into where you sense God's heart is as he moves it, not our selfish heart of what we want to see in, we want to see the Republic stood up, we want to see this, we want to see that. The truth is, Lord, what do you want to see? Where do you smile on us? Where does your heart hurt for us? Where are we ignoring the plight of our fellow Americans, fellow believers, people who are voices that are not heard? And are we missing something? And if we are, we repent, we look to you, and we say, give us a sensitive heart to what is on your heart. All right, Brother Jim Carpenter, what's the Lord put on your heart this evening, brother?
Oh, good evening, Chaplain, and everyone. Glad you could join us. You know, it is a joyful time and a stressful time, depending upon how you perceive things happening around you. And I believe our prayers are being answered. I believe that we are victorious through him who strengthens us. And it is important for us to understand the battle that we're in and the weapons of our warfare and to exercise them accordingly. And therein is the challenge, because then the human side comes in. And I liked what you said earlier. So if I had to become a jury on that, then I'd have to choose a position, and so I just assumed disengage. And that's good. And to a degree. But there are those that find themselves in a quandary as to what the Holy Spirit's telling them to do and the direction to go. And believe me, every one of us, we will find that God in history will be our judge. And if we all have that firm understanding and relationship with him, then we know the outcome. And united we stand, and divided we fall. And I feel sorry for brothers and sisters that have failed to get the full information before making decisions. But then again, I pray that, with all respect to the teachings of the Bible, that we welcome them back into the fold if they really have a repentant heart and see the error of their ways. And stand assured that light always prevails. And I stand in judgment as much or more than most, because leadership has its own unique standards in that conversation. And I accept that humbly, and I thank you for your prayers. And we all pray for our Republic and our leadership, and we need to continue to hold us all up in this hour. But I have good news. This is all conversation to the onlookers that are listening and watching But when our efforts show up at the doorstep of those that are in need, that the corporate government and other organizations that are standing in judgment or accusing us and busy doing those type of things, and we deliver the real deal to the people. And that's going to change the conversation, because now our friends in the Republic really exist because they did something and we can prove it. And that's thank you to many of us on this call. And that's supposed to happen between now and the end of the month. And I ask that you would keep Governor Niles lifted up in prayer for safety and safe journeys as he makes that trip down to personally deliver our first commitment for the people. And I give you the praise and the glory, Yeshua, for your faithfulness to provide. Thank you, Robert. I'm going to yield.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Hallelujah. God reigns. All right. Brother Mark Tomaszewski, are you available?
Yes, sir.
Are you available to lead us in communion this evening, brother?
Yes, sir, I am. Be glad to. All right. Well, as I was praying about this, I thought I was going to go one way, and then the Holy Spirit said, nope. And he showed me something that I am very excited to share with you all about communion. And if you all have your Bibles out there, you know, we're going to go to a classic communion verse, which is Luke 22, verse 20. And I want to talk about what is communion, because in verse 20, it reads, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And as I was meditating on that verse, I said, Lord, what is the new covenant? How can we be careful that we do not read this verse and go into communion simply from tradition, but it has meaning. We get back to the meaning. Let's take communion and really be thoughtful about what we're doing. Lord, what is the new covenant? And immediately he brought me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. And it reads, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. This is what it says here. I'm going to go to verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And I'm hoping somebody grabs a hold of that powerful verse. What does it say? He also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. When you think about communion, back in Luke 22, verse 20, he is saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. He just radically changed the world. Because from that point on, we become, when we accept Christ and what he has done on the cross for us, we become sufficient ministers of the new covenant. And I got to say that for many, many years as a believer, I didn't think I was sufficient as a minister. But this verse right here says, he makes us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives what? It gives life. Gives life to us, his Spirit. And when we take communion, we are remembering the new covenant that he has made us sufficient ministers. How? Because we are washed by the blood of Jesus. Your old past is past, and behold, you are a new creature in Christ. And I celebrate that with everybody. I hope you're grabbing a hold of this. You, sitting right there listening to my voice, are sufficient as a minister of the new covenant because we participate in communion and we remember what he did for us on the cross by getting his body bruised and broken and by shedding his blood for us. And that is a hallelujah. I have to be careful not to get too excited here because I'm sufficient as a minister of the new covenant. Praise the Lord. And I hope you guys are all feeling that same way too, that that's what it says right there. And guess what? It doesn't matter what you feel because you are. How many times have we struggled with, oh, Lord, I messed up again. And we feel condemned, but we are not condemned when we come to the throne because your vertical alignment with God, it says it is done. You come to the cross, say, Lord, wash me clean again. I messed up. And it's done. Like you were saying earlier, Robert, the courts, going out of the courts of judgment into the throne room of grace. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for that. So when we take communion here tonight, I want you guys to think about that. By having the body and the blood, you are receiving your assignment as a child of God, most loved by him, and you are now declared sufficient as ministers of the new covenant of grace, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And I celebrate that, and I say, thank you, Lord, for this new covenant. So if you all have your crackers or your juice or your wine or whatever it might be, we're going to take communion here together. So I'm just going to read that verse in Luke 22, verse 20, one more time. Likewise, verse 24. No, 20. Oh, my goodness, I just drew a total blank here. Where am I? Sorry. Verse 19, and he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So as we participate in this, I want you to just envision, he did this for you, for me, for all of us. And I just say, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, as we hold up our bread or a cracker, we say, Father, we're remembering what you did on the cross. And by your stripes, by the beatings you took, we are healed. And we remember what you did. And we receive it with joy right now in the name of Jesus. Go ahead and partake of the bread. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for what you did on the cross. Thank you, Lord. Luke 22, verse 20. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And Father God, we come to you right now in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, for that participating in this blood, that we are ministers of the new covenant, and that you have declared us sufficient ministers. We are washed clean of all of our sin, all of our transgressions. We are pure as wool. Though your sins have made you red as scarlet, I will make you white as snow. You have made us white as snow. And as we drink this cup, Father, we remember what you done, and we declare the new covenant that we are sufficient as ministers. Thank you, Father. Let's participate together. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you done. I pray for everybody here, Lord God, as we participate, that you speak to them, Holy Spirit, and let the words come alive as they are. that you declare to all each one of us, you have a plan and a purpose for our life, and we are sufficient as ministers because of the power of the blood. And we receive that now. And I thank you, Father God, for washing everybody clean and empowering them with your word and your spirit and calling each one of us to stand up and give you glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Are you there, Robert?
I am. Can you hear me now?
Yeah, we can hear you now.
Oh, I said thank you, and I had all sorts of other comments I made, but I was talking to myself, so.
Oh.
I said thank you, Brother Mark. We appreciate you. You're a blessing. You've prompted me to continue with this chapter that I began our prayer call with, the chapter 3 of Dreams from Jeanette Strauss's book, From the Courtroom of Heaven. So I'm going to conclude with her thoughts. You can imagine my excitement as I read this very personal scripture, and to remind you, the scripture that she read was Isaiah 49, verse 24 to 25. And I'll read it for those of you who joined the call late. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible will be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. You can imagine my excitement as I read this very personal scripture that had come as a direct answer to our cry to the Lord. It had never occurred to us to see her from God's viewpoint as a lawful captive. And for those of you who are joining late, that her, the lawful captive, is our brothers and sisters who are also caught in error. And even ourselves when we are caught in error. The other thing that happened when I read the scripture was that the words, I will save your children, jumped out at me. I realized that I'd been trying to save her. I didn't mean she wasn't saved, but I was trying to bring her back to the Lord. The dream and the results we experience from following the instructions given by the Lord have changed the way I pray about every situation. Now as I pray and take each prayer request into the courtroom of heaven, I have a visual of my prayer going before the throne of God, and my faith is increased. I hope my experience will help increase your faith also, so that you can believe that God wants to settle the open cases in your life and give you resolution and victory. The choice is theirs. As I prayed on behalf of my daughter, I was reminded that we are encouraged in the Bible to pray for others, as Daniel did when he repented on behalf of the sin his entire nation was committing against God. God honored his prayer and supplication. We, too, are instructed to intercede on behalf of sin that has been committed in our land. God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that if we will stand in the gap on behalf of our land, he will heal our nation. As intercessors, we stand in the gap for individuals as well as for our nation. I'm not saying that by intercession we can save a person. That person still has a responsibility to repent and ask forgiveness for his or her own sin. But as intercessors, we are the voice of Jesus on the earth. The Holy Spirit works through us to move them into a position to receive
mercy, and grace. By standing in the gap on behalf of sin committed against the Lord by others, we can ask forgiveness and get them moved into grace and mercy for a season. And God is only too happy to remove the veil that Satan has been able to cast over them. Jesus will respond to our plea on their behalf and remove the veil from the eyes of their understanding, give them ears to hear what his Spirit is saying, and a heart to understand. This will give them the opportunity to see the light and the truth and make a choice whether or not they will turn, repent, and ask forgiveness for their sins. Beloved Heavenly Father, as we close this call, I release your grace, your mercy, the power of your Holy Spirit upon all those who are on the call, their families, their loved ones, those in their state, those in their charge, those that they are submitted to. I release the power of your grace upon our nation, upon our people, upon our republic. Lord of ourselves, we are unable to complete the task you give us. But as we put our shoulder to the wheel, we rely on the Holy Spirit. We rely on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We know that all things are possible and that we can do all things because of him who strengthens us. So I release healing. I release peace into your lives. And Lord Jesus, we give you praise. We give you glory and honor. Blessing and glory and honor be unto you who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb, forever and ever. Amen and Alleluia.